So it's great to be with you all. My name is Brown Peterson. I'm the director of student ministry at Trinity Presbyterian Church. And just to let you know, my wife and I, as well as those of us at Trinity, have been praying for Pastor Dave and Lori. And so we're so encouraged and happy that they're doing better. And I spoke with him on the phone this week, and it was hard for him to speak. And so I think part of God's blessing in his recovery is he can't cheer as loud for Kansas City tonight. And so we praise God for his wisdom in that. Last week, I know you all started a series in Hebrews 11. And so in the spring, you'll be looking at faith. And in Hebrews 11, which is sometimes famously called the Hall of Faith, it causes the reader to spring back to the Old Testament, to look at the stories of these people who have gone before us and how they maintained faith in whatever obstacles that they were going through. It's meant to encourage us, build us up. And so each week you'll be taking a different character and then looking at the Old Testament context for that story. And in the Bible, faith is not a moment decision. Faith is not a quick action, but it defines the believer over longevity of time. The goal of our faith is for it to be constant, for it to be bedrock on who God is. It's meant for us to be steadfast and that we can see our faith operating in all the details of our life. And so this week we'll be in Hebrews 11, 4. It causes us to go back to the story of Cain and Abel, which is in Genesis 4. And so this is the place where the word sin is used for the first time as well. The fall happens in Genesis 3, but God uses the word sin. And so we kind of get our first teaching of what sin is and how Cain fell in that. So if you'll join me in the reading of God's word, I'll read Hebrews 11, 4 verse first, and then go to Genesis 4. So Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Genesis 4, starting in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you'll be cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." And so a few questions to cause us to think about one of the themes of Genesis 4 is, who do you love sacrificing for? I mean, who do you get excited to follow? Who do you love to be led by, that you'll do whatever it takes to help them and whatever they're calling you to do? Who is that for you? Or maybe the negative side, who is the boss or who is the leader that you just can't stand, that you have to do stuff for? You go through the motions, or maybe you try to look impressive to them so they'll think highly of you, but you have no respect or regard for them. Who is that person? In high school, I went to Plain City High School, and there was a legendary AP literature teacher named Mr. Sism. Everyone said, when you're a senior, you have to take Mr. Sism. And now, I didn't really care for books and plays and poems and stuff, but I heard the legend. I was like, well, let's see what this is all about. So I took Mr. Sism, and it lived up to the hype. Mr. Sism, he had zeal and energy and passion when he was reading, when he was teaching. And I found myself reading the books I was supposed to read. And I found myself actually studying and doing the homework and trying hard on group projects. I mean, I found myself wanting to do well in a class that beforehand I had no care about. But because of who the teacher was, because of his zeal and his passion and his love for the subject, it just brought about the best in the students. And as we approach the story of Cain and Abel and the application in our life, God does not want us to go through the motions. Your job is not to just do the church religious thing so he'll think more highly of you. But rather, it is for us to be low and humble, recognizing the grace and mercy we have been shown, and our life now responds in love to him. Lord, I can give you anything in my life because you've given me everything. And so that is today our response. What is our motive as we give and go to the Lord? So if you take notes, I have 3 points this morning. First, we'll be looking at the sin of Cain. Second is sacrifices of Cain and Abel. And third, speaking a better word. So first, the sin of Cain, which is found in verses 5 through 10. It says that Cain was a worker of the ground. So he was a farmer. And so it says that he goes to the Lord and he gives the fruit of his labor. And so he's doing exactly what he's supposed to do. But for some reason, and the next point we'll talk about and examine it closer, the Lord has no regard and doesn't accept his sacrifice. And so the question is now, how does Cain respond? And so before that, it's interesting to see too that there's already some sort of sacrificial system in place. And it later on in the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, you have all these details of how you're supposed to sacrifice, what you can give. If you make this much money, you can give this stuff. If you have more stuff, give this. This is how you do everything, right? But in Genesis 4, right away, there's some sort of tradition in place that Cain and Abel both are giving what they have to the Lord. And maybe it's in response in Genesis 3. If you remember Adam and Eve, now they know they're naked. They put fig leaves on themselves. But God's like, you don't know how to clothe yourself. And so what does he do? He clothes them with the skins of animals, already setting a theme in place that you kill something innocent to cover the guilty. And so that's atonement. And so God is setting that. So already in Genesis 4, we see that kind of system in place. So Cain gives his fruit, but the Lord has no regard. How does Cain respond to that? It says in verse 5, but Cain had his offering and he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. I mean, he was filled with a fury because he thought, based on my work and what I'm giving you, God, you should love what I'm giving you. You should accept it and you should think highly of me. Cain has a spirit of willfulness. He's stubborn. And so that's the place that he gives from. And so before we study kind of the actual sacrifice, it's important to study the sin of Cain because it's the same DNA that's in us. We have the Cain DNA in us. And so God rejects it and he is filled with anger and fury. And notice in verse 6, how does God respond to that? The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? He moves toward him in kindness. He's moving toward him in grace. Cain, I'm not being nitpicky. I'm not being random on what I accept and what I don't. Me rejecting your sacrifice is exposing what's in you. You do not have a heart that loves me. You don't have a heart that joyfully wants to serve me. You have a heart that's trying to impress me or do what you're supposed to, and I'm supposed to give you something in return. And that's not how this works. So God rejecting it exposes him. You can compare it to King David. We read from Psalm 51, and Psalm 51 is the response of David after he sleeps with Bathsheba and then kills her husband. And so Psalm 51 comes from that. But in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, Samuel comes to David and confronts him on his sin. And how does David respond? Does he respond like Cain with anger and fury and hatred toward God? No, the guilt fills David and he is brought low and he repents and he turns in worship to God. And so that's the proper response of those who are the children of God. We are guilty. We still sin. We struggle with sin always. What's our response to that? Does it lead toward anger when God doesn't give us what we want? Or does it lead to worship and repentance and humility? And so God says, if you do well, keep going in verse 7. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. God is giving us a teaching about sin right here in Genesis 4. What is sin like? Sin has a desire. Sin is contrary to what is good for you. Sin wants to overrule you. Sin is sneaky. Sin is smart and it's wise. It knows what we want. John Owen famously said, do you mortify, do you make it your daily work, Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. We must think of sin as this, it's living, it's moving, it's watching us. We should always be on our guard, fighting and killing sin, because it's there, crouching at the door, just like it was for Cain. I thought a helpful illustration to think about sin was from C.S. Lewis and his famous Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. And if you don't know the story, you have this evil white witch ruling Narnia, this country. And there's there's a prophecy in Narnia that these four children, two kings and two queens, will come to take over the queen, and Aslan will come back into to rule, who's the rightful king. Anyways, getting all nerdy and all that. So you got the white witch. She pulls up to Edmund. Edmund has no idea who this is, and she sees this boy. And once she learns that it's one of those like promised kings, she wants to know where the other ones are. And so instead of being harsh toward him, instead of demanding and using, threatening him to give over the information, she says, "You look cold. Come here." She gets him all warm because it's snowing. "Would you like a hot drink? Get some hot cocoa or something. Well, what would you like to eat? Anything. Oh, I want some Turkish delight. I've had Turkish delight. Terrible, terrible candy." But gets Turkish delight. So, I mean, Edmund, he is happy. This is exactly what he wants. And then she says, I've never had children. I would love to meet your brothers and sisters. Take them to my kingdom. Sin is not this thing that's often ugly and harsh and we don't want it. Sin is enticing. It's beautiful. It's appealing. We think it's going to be for our good. And so we must be wise with how we approach it. One of my disciples, he said it like this: there's two people in this world that know that a little bit of obedience over a long period of time has great impact. And he said, that's Satan and that's Jesus. You can have a little bit of obedience, creating good habits. Those habits over a long period of time, great, beautiful impact for your life. But those small, sinful habits over and over, like the murder of Cain, it wasn't just like one day, I'm just going to murder. That anger was there. And he never recognized, never studied it. We are called to not be naive to sin. We are called to study sin. Think of yourself as a sinologist. That is what you and I need to be. What provokes this sin in me? Why does my flesh work the way that it does? This is not unique to Cain, but this is his dad's sin, Adam, and now we inherited all of that as well. We are called to be sinologists. Galatians 5 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you would." Do you feel that war in you? If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, but that flesh is there too, and they are against one another. Do you feel that tension? Do you feel that fight? Are you engaged in that fight? Or are you shocked when you give yourself over to sin again? We are called to study sin. You and I, we love to study and investigate what we deem as important. When I was dating my wife, I want to know what she was like. What was she like around my friends, my family? What was her interest? And it led me to being like, oh, I deem this to be good. I hope I can marry her if she wants to marry me, right? I mean, the investigation led to a good outcome. If sin has such dire consequences, are we taking it seriously? What brings about your anger? What causes you to be materialistic and then discontent with what God has for you? Why are you slothful and have no energy? Why do you hoard and you're not generous? What brings about your lust? What brings about you thinking you're better than these types of people? What types of people are the hardest for you to love? I mean, ask these questions. We are called to be sinologists and study our sin. And if we don't, we will become victims like Cain and overruled by it. Sin will deceive you. Sin will blind you. Sin will keep you away from true life, which is only found when we are in Christ. And so Cain disregards God's words about sin. And we can keep going in verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. As I was reading this and thinking about it, if you're not a Christian, you're trying to figure out what you believe. I mean, this should prove there's some good truth in the Bible. A brother wanted to kill his sibling. I mean, I read that and I was like, I have thought that 100 times. I have two younger sisters, and so if you're a brother and you have two younger sisters, it means mom and dad don't care what the brother thinks. You're always in trouble. You hurt the sisters. They're crying, so they don't ever trust you. That was my upbringing, and so when I'm reading this with Cain, I'm like, Cain, I'm with you. I understand. This is true. You're going to hate me, and that's okay. When my parents would be mad at me and take my sister's side, I did this 5 or 6 times. I pulled my sister's arms out of their socket. I mean, just pulled it. And I felt good for that moment. Then I got in a lot of trouble and spanked and stuff. But I mean, that anger was in me to respond in that way and to go after them. Terrible. But a good question as we think about what made Cain kill his brother is, whose sin do you hate more than yours? Who are you around? It could be your spouse, children, coworkers, friends. Whose sin is so gross and vile to you that you hate it more than any sin you hate in your own life? Because that leaves you to be puffed up and arrogant over them. But instead, when you hate sin in someone else, what it should be is cause you to spring back and look within. Man, what sin do I not take seriously? What sin am I blind to? What sin am I not fighting and going after? Paul in the New Testament calls himself the chief of sinners. In Romans 7, you might remember, he says that he doesn't do the good he wants to do, and then that the evil he doesn't want to do, he does. And so the flesh is weird. And so the first thing is just be kind to yourself. Your God knows the war that's in you. He knows his children are fighting the flesh. Be kind to yourself. He is there in every temptation to help you out, but he knows what you're going through. And so be kind to yourself. But the second part is just, we are called to engage in that fight. And so are you studying and being aware of your sin, or are you shocked every time you do something? Are you taking the words of Jesus seriously and plucking out your eyes, cutting off your arm, or do you just give in to those sinful desires anytime? Do you just let them go unnoticed? Are you begging the Holy Spirit to help, or are you naive in your fight? So we are called to be sinologists. The second point is the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. So now we'll look at in verses 3-5, the actual offering that Cain and Abel give and why God regarded one and disregarded another. So if you'll look with me in verse 3, it says, in the course of the time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So in the Christian tradition, Moses wrote Genesis. I think Moses is kind of giving us small little details on reasons God would disregard Cain's offering, but regard Abel's. So if you look at it, Cain, once again, he's a farmer. It just says he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. He did what he was supposed to do. That's important. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. But what are the details about Abel? Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. Cain goes through the motions. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Blah, it's boring. I don't really care. It should be impressive. Look what I'm doing. How does Abel? I want God to have the best. I have my first animal, and it's the fattest one, and God, it's going to smell good to you, and I want you to have it. I mean, Abel loves God, and he wants him to have his best. And so that's the difference. You see, one that's given from willfulness or stubbornness or I have to do this, while the other is given from a place of thankfulness, of love. I love to give to the Lord what is his already. And that is Abel, because Abel gives from faith. And so, I think this brings up an important point, and one of my professors always said this, God cannot be manipulated by religion. God cannot be manipulated by religion. In Isaiah 1, God speaking, he said, I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Or what we read for the call to worship in Psalm 51, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. That is what God is. What is the heart? What is the motive of the giving? I don't think Genesis 4 is saying God prefers the substance of one sacrifice over the other. It wasn't like, you know, today was, I wanted more protein and Cain, you gave me fruit. I wasn't feeling that today. No, it was the giver of that sacrifice. And so in Hebrews 11, it even says he gave from faith. And so Cain was willful. I have a four-year-old, and one thing we love to do at night is read books. And so she has a fairy tales book, and so we read fairy tales sometimes. And one of the ones that she loves reading is Hansel and Gretel. And so Hansel and Gretel, if you don't know, it's two children. They get lost in the woods. They're leaving breadcrumbs, but something happens to those. And they meet this elderly lady who looks very sweet and nice, but really she's an evil witch. But she brings her back to their house. Their house is made of gingerbread and cupcakes and candy. And so the kids are like, this is the jackpot. This is the perfect person to find us, and we were lost. But the intentions of the witch was to give them fat and eat them. Now, I know I maybe shouldn't read that to a four-year-old, but we read that book all the time. But anyways, what was the intentions of the witch? She wanted to do what she was supposed to do. I took care of kids who were lost, and I fed them. But the intentions behind it, evil, corrupt. Do you sacrifice and give from a place of love to God, a thankfulness in response to who he is? Or is it, God better give me what I want, and I'll do what I'm supposed to do, but I deserve a better life. I demand or deserve these results for whatever I am asking. What is your heart behind your giving? And so Abel loved to give from faith, while Cain gave from a place of being willful. And because Cain thought he could earn God's blessing, and he was due a certain response from God. And so I think about people who just go through the motions. Jesus in Matthew 7, some of the scariest words in scripture, is Jesus says, these people did all these things in my name, but I never knew them. God cannot be mocked by religion. Do you love the heart of who God is? Are you excited to be his child? Do you understand the grace and mercy you have been shown? And so you want to live for him. And so the question is now, you know, we don't sacrifice animals, but how do we now live in response like Abel? How can we live with the faith of Abel? Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are called to live for the Lord sacrificially daily. And this is not boring, and this is not, I have to do this. No, this is our way of worshiping him. It's our way of responding to his goodness. The perfect lamb was killed and slaughtered for the guilty. And now we are accepted and children of God. Of course I want to live for you, God. You call me your child. Of course I can live for you open-handed. Of course I can give you everything you've already given me. One of the best things about my job of working with middle and high school students is just seeing the small bit of faith that grows over time. And so I have some high school boys in particular I'm thinking about that a few years ago, like, I mean, they're still doofuses and really dumb, but they were like more dumb and more doofuses. And I mean, they, you know, let's play more games, Brown, this is boring, all that kind of typical stuff. But what have I seen now after years of small little habits, the work of their parents, me trying to befriend them and disciple them? Every day I get texts from 16-year-olds about their devotion in CBR. I read this today. This is what stood out. I hear stories of them trying to fight sin, of turning things down, trying to invite others in, confessing their sin boldly. I mean, like, it's a beautiful thing because they are responding to who God is. And so now they are learning how to give back to him. And so your way of worshiping the Lord, your way of living sacrificially with faith like Abel, is loving your kids when you have no energy. It's having a joyful attitude to your spouse doing chores when you don't really want to do those things. It's befriending the difficult people at work. I mean, it is creating the habits of faith of reading the word, praying, and being in Christian community, even when you don't feel like it on those days. I mean, that's how we respond to who God is, out of his love for us. And so this is our great joy. Cain gave out of his skill and talent because he wanted God to find him impressive, while Abel gave from a place of being low. I know I would be nothing without you, Lord, and here's the best thing I have. So it is our privilege and joy to fight the flesh and to live by the Spirit. It is our privilege and our joy. And this leads to our last point, the speaking a better word. So if you look back with me in Hebrews 11, speaking of Abel's giving, it says, God commending him by accepting his spirits, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. That Abel is still speaking, though he died early, though he was killed in a field, he is still speaking. And so one immediate question that I thought of is, what is my life saying? What is my life speaking? What is the legacy you're leaving for your friends and your family around you? What is it saying? I mean, Hebrews 11 is a passage of people that their faith is still speaking. It is their faith thousands of years later that's encouraging us to have faith. It's encouraging us to follow the Lord. So what is that for you? But that it's still speaking is echoing in Genesis 4. If you look with me in verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And so what is Abel's blood that was spilt on that ground? What is it crying for? It's crying for justice. He was unjustly killed, and it seeps the ground, and God hears it. God's there, and it's crying out for this to be made right. And then that's all we have. And so it's almost like a cliffhanger. Now, I know today you can go on Netflix and you get a whole season of shows right there and you can binge everything. But many of you will remember of waiting week to week for the show you're interested in. I mean, I don't know if you like the show Lost, or you can pick any show, but Lost was great at like having all these crazy spins and all these unanswered questions. And then I have to wait 7 days to see how they're going to answer some of these, but then make more questions. I mean, it was unbearable. It's a cliffhanger. And so we see a cliffhanger in Genesis 4. And the question is, how does God answer that? A little later in Hebrews 12, in verse 24, it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood spilt of the perfect lamb is greater than that of Abel's, and it speaks a better word. Abel's blood demanded justice, but what does Jesus' spilt blood demand? Or what is it saying? What is it speaking? Redemption, justification. You are guilty before God. Now you are right. You were an orphan, and now you are a son or a daughter. You were far off, and now you are a citizen of the kingdom forever. It speaks a better word. It was the shedding of a greater innocent Abel that brought justice for men and women like Cain. Jesus' blood was spilt so that we might be redeemed and justified. Yesterday in CBR from Psalm 109, it says, for God stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. The strongest one in the world, the creator of all things, loves to side himself with the needy ones. He loves to join forces with Abel, who was killed in a field. He loves to join us who we know we're weak, we're fragile, we're needy, we're lacking, and he loves for us to cry out to him, and he loves to be on our side. And so this morning, as we close, if you identify with Cain, do well and come to the Lord. Repent of your arrogance, your self-righteousness, your willfulness to be right, and turn to the Lord. And what do you offer? Merely yourself. The Lord loves broken people as they are. He loves people who express their weakness and say, here I am, Lord, I need you. And do that this morning. Heaven and this room is filled with people who used to follow Cain. And so we get to repent of that and turn to him. And this morning also be encouraged and have the faith of Abel, that we respond, we live sacrificially like Abel from a place of thankfulness, from a place of humility. Everything I have, Lord, is from you already. Please take it. Use it. What can I do? It is our joy to serve and to love him. So will you pray with me? Lord, Thank you that you use all things to bring us to a place of humility and dependence, that even the sin that we struggle with daily, the sins we give into, the sins that we, the good that we don't do, all of those are meant to cause us to reflect that we are weak and needy and desperate for you. Thank you that you are committed to us. Thank you that you love to walk with broken people with contrite hearts. I just pray that we would learn to have the faith of Abel, that we would give to you from a place of joy and thankfulness and responding to how great and good you are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So will you stand and receive the benediction of the Lord? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in his peace.